Wow. Man, this feels like a theological day to me. We have talked about some really crazy good truth of the Bible. It started in Sunday school and probably started before that in all reality, and our prayer time was good too. But, well, we cannot lose sight. And that's really what the sermon is about today. It's not to accentuate the differences. It is to acknowledge, you know, everybody doesn't believe the same way, but we believe in the same God. We believe in Jesus. And that's what Sunday school was about, divided kingdoms and, you know, that struggle. I opted to wait because you can get too many things in our minds. There's so many things coming up. And please read your bulletin, because we don't even intend to go into any great detail on Sunday morning trying to cover all this stuff. But when I knew about Donna's surgery, I wanted to hold off, because the reality is Thursday morning will be a busy day. Those guys will be in Des Moines, and I will be preaching a funeral Thursday morning, so I won't be there. And I told your husband that already. It won't be because I'm not praying. But Betty Covington, if you remember Betty Covington, some of you will say, I don't even know who she is. That's right. When she was in the last days able to be at church, she sat right inside the back door because she really couldn't go very far. And she passed away on Friday. Long history with her, Bible studies, discipleship. She, in her later years, made Jesus the Lord of her life. Not in head knowledge. She knew about God and had gone to church, but she dove in deep. And I tell you what, that was a great fun for me, because I did a lot of her discipling and talking, and she grasped things that many people never do. And some things that she couldn't grasp, she'd shake her head and say, the Lord knows. And that's always the right answer. So Thursday morning at 10:30, her funeral will be at Tharp's, Richard Tharp's. I don't know how to tell you. It used to be Leroy Winfield's on Benton Avenue, if you know that. 10:30 Thursday morning, her funeral will be there. Then we'll come here. Her burial will be in Hillcrest. Then we're going to have a luncheon. If it's not going to be a large group, but if you would be willing to maybe make some bars or provide anything for that, if you would call the church office tomorrow or Tuesday, we'll get the details of that a little more worked out. If you would do that, this just came about since Friday, so we're not long into the planning stages. All right. Thursday morning, this will help you remember two things. So we're going to be praying for Donna Cox in surgery, and we're also, if you can, I'm inviting you to come and show support to the family that Betty will be missed as a part of our church. Last Sunday I preached on community, and then we weren't back Sunday night. And man, had people freaking out, you know, that the earth may come to an end. The Nazarene church is closed, because that don't happen much, you know. But I don't want people dying. And I'm telling you, it was getting slick out here. And so we just, you know, somewhere you got to make a decision, and we made it there for safety's sake. But today, I'm telling you, we will have church tonight. There will be church tonight. And if you are over, I'm going to go down to age 40. If you're over age 40, you really need to come back tonight, because I'm going to be preaching about retirement. You are going to want to hear it. In fact, really and truly, if you're 30, you ought to come back. Because I'll just leave it there. Some of you over 65 have already decided you're not coming tonight. So that's no, you come too. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. But this morning I'm going to preach. Boy, am I messed up this month. I wasn't here. Brother Mark preached for me on New Year's. I was sick. Then last Sunday night, I've missed way too much church in January, I'm telling you right now. So I'm all out of whack with my sermons here, but this was last Sunday night. Tonight is tonight. Then next Sunday morning, we're just going to have to work through it. So y'all come and help me work through it. Last Sunday morning was community, the community of faith, and we preached that. now fellowship, and we talked about being like-minded. You heard it there in Ephesians again. We are like-minded, but we're not cookie-cutter, rubber stamp. My wife was, you finished that book? My wife was reading a book, and I don't even know who wrote it. I don't know why, but the characters in the book, one of them was a Nazarene. And I don't know when the book was written, but she was not thrilled about being in the Nazarene church. Because she said, you got to look right, you got to act right, you got to talk right, and they're watching. See, there, I'm going to tell you that's true, only I'm going to say this. You got to look right, you got to act right, you got to talk right, you got to even think right, because he's watching. You don't need to worry about me watching. You need to know he's watching. So, I'll change that a little and tell you this morning, fellowship allows for differences. Can we not have slight differences in our theology and still agree that we love Jesus? I think we better, because I'm going to tell you, if only Nazarenes are going, Jesus should have been long ago done with heaven, because he ain't going to need to be that big. You see, that's a joke. That's humor. Any denomination that says we're the only people going, I don't even want to go where they're going, because they ain't going to want me there. That's crazy. So I'm telling you today, we can have some slight differences in our theology and still be going in the same direction. If you want to ask me who I'm talking about, you can come see me after church and I'll tell you, but we are not a cult, and there are cults and they're not going to heaven. There are cults who are not going to heaven because they don't know who that guy right there is. Jesus, I'm talking about. They don't hold the right beliefs. And friends, if you can say the name Jesus and have the wrong guy. I made that point a while ago. His name was Joshua. Tons of little boys were named Joshua. Jesus was very different. If you get him wrong, you got the whole thing wrong. So let me just go. Let me just get this thing going. Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2, 6 through 10. This is Paul writing to the church at Galatia about an experience he had in Jerusalem. He says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, you see, he's talking about the heads of the church in Jerusalem. And he says, to the people who seem to be something, they're just men to me. That's what he's saying. It makes no difference to me who they were. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, Sunday school last week. Woo! Oh, I can't go there. That was our Sunday school lesson last week, the Macedonian call. Well, that probably wasn't for everybody, but it was in my room. Wow! This truth was brought out. Paul preached to the uncircumcised, meaning non-Jews. Peter preached to the circumcision, who were the Jews, even though Peter started it. Can't go there. For he, Jesus, who effectively worked in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived that grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Father, bless the reading of your word and apply it to our hearts, Lord. We're talking about a major theological difference in the first few years of the church when they were deciding who could be saved and who could not be saved. An amazing reality, Lord. And today we bicker over the most foolish things that have nothing to do with salvation. Lord, for the things that have to do with salvation, we should die for it. But if it doesn't, we should not spend any time at all on it if it's bringing contention into the kingdom of God. Father, bless us today, we pray. Bless us this morning in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wow. I had fun in Sunday school. We only had three scriptures. If you've ever been in my Sunday school room, you know that's pretty rare. Last week we had 19 scriptures. This week, three. And because I knew we were not going to get anywhere. We were talking about the kingdoms in conflict. So this morning we looked at the world of science, the world of politics, that could take 3 or 4 hours, and the world of religion. The three things people don't want to talk about in any kind of social setting, we talked about in Sunday school. And I see the deal. We don't all have to agree. But we can reduce the conflict by not being crazy, one way or the other. That's what, to me, this passage is about. This passage is classic. It explains what I was talking about last week when I said the Jews in the early days, they didn't think. I mean, Jesus said himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he said, of the lost house of Israel. Wow. Jesus said to the Jew first. Paul said in my life verse, with all that is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. He said to the Jew, for Jesus himself said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews thought they were it. And that was a contentious point. They struggled with the idea that God would save Gentiles in the same way that he saved Jews. In fact, if a Gentile got saved, there were Jews who were Christians who would say, you need to be circumcised and start following the law. Wow! I could continue reading in Galatians and tell you that Paul's going to say, if you try to go to heaven by that, you'll never make heaven. If you try to go to heaven by law-keeping and circumcision, you'll never see heaven. That's just what Paul said to the Gentile, to the church at Galatia. Now, this is a major difference, and one that once they saw the evidence of God's grace at work in the lives of people, what does it say? They extended the right hand of fellowship and sought areas of agreement instead of areas of disagreement. Wow. Let me show you one that Paul was trying to make. God shows no favoritism. This is hard. This is hard to me. I'm not going to tell you any stories. This is hard to me. God shows no favoritism. Now we're going to read Galatians 2:10. It says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So Paul's good. See, I'm good with that. Remember the poor. Now James 2:1-4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, here, sit in this nice place, and say to the poor man, go over there, sit here at my feet. Have you not shown partiality and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges, now that's the phrase I want you to get. Judges with evil thoughts. I've asked you in here many, many times, do you know somebody that you don't think God would save their soul? And if you go, boy, I know somebody, I hope he doesn't. Do you hear the evil thoughts? I've told y'all about my deal, my night of prayer over, I can't remember his name. It wasn't Osama. It was that other guy in Iraq. What was his name? Saddam Hussein, not Osama bin Laden. You put all those names run together to me like broccoli. Broccoli Obama. That was my wife read me that. A little girl came and told her mother. They had lost their home in the floods in Baton Rouge not long ago. They lived in Denham Springs, actually. My wife taught this lady, and her little girl came home all upset because Broccoli Obama had to leave the White House. She said, I wonder if it flooded, because she lost her house. Child, That's a child's thoughts right there. She says, I hope broccoli has somewhere to go. Little kids, now they're listening. They're listening to political stuff that means nothing to them. They're listening. And she said Donnie Trump is probably getting a new house because he's building a wall. So she thinks that's his new house going up. Isn't it funny what kids think? They're listening to you, and they're deducting from what you say whether or not you promote evil thoughts and judgmental attitudes. Here, let me go, preacher. What do you say in front of your grandkids? And then saying, what do you say in front of yours? Isn't that funny? Broccoli Obama. I laughed my head off about that. What was the guy's name in Iraq again? Saddam Hussein. I've told y'all this. I worked on a riverboat when I was 18 years old. And it was, you know, it was old. And I just remember it. I was on that boat. And I'm dreaming, and I'm waking up, and I'd roll out of bed because I was feeling this huge hatred for Saddam Hussein. And I wanted him dead. I wanted him dead so that it would end the conflict in Iraq, and I thought that was noble on my part. And I would roll out of bed because I would feel such conviction, and I would go get back in the bed, and I would see him. He would be on that riverboat I was on, and I had a .45 Colt in my belt. Tucked in, not in a holster, just tucked in. And I walked around. I know exactly where it was on that boat, and I'm talking, you know, 40-something years ago. And I looked in there, and he was sitting at a radio running the war in Iraq from that radio right there. And I said, I got him. And I pulled that pistol out, and I threw that door open and walked in. I pointed it right at him, and he turned around and looked up at me. God, I know right where I was in that story. I put that pistol in his hand, in his face. He turned around and just waited to see what I would do. And God said, I died for him too. I'm like, shoot! Yeah. Good thing it didn't go off. I was dreaming, sort of. And I spent the rest of the night praying for Saddam Hussein's salvation because Jesus died on a cross for him every bit as much as he died for me. Are you good with that? Do you know somebody that you don't think Jesus died for them? He did. He did. Now, that didn't make me want to convert to Islam, friends. I'm just telling you, Jesus died for those people. We cannot hold hatred and bitterness toward anybody because they're different from us. Gotta go. You've heard that story many times. If God shows no partiality, then the very obvious is, do we? It's easy for people to show favoritism and say that it is without any ill intention. But I'm going to tell you, it's not easy for me. It's not always easy. I look at people and I go, they're never going to get saved. I mean, people have tried over and over and over and over and over, and they're hard-hearted. They don't want it. They don't care. And God's working. And because I don't see it, man, you cannot be that way. Now, I'm going to go back. I just want to touch on one thing. It says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that's Galatians 2:9, that James is the James who wrote James chapter 2, who said, don't show partiality. The same James who was telling Paul, I'm not sure God wants to save the uncircumcised. I'm not positive God really cares about the world except the Jewish world. That same guy who was the half-brother of Jesus wrote, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus with partiality.
He got over himself, do you see? He got over himself and his thoughts and said, you know what? Man, God will save the whole world. Not just our world. He'll save everybody. Wow. Wow. So, I got to think there's some history here we're not getting because of just what I just said. The reality that they seem to focus on the poor and outside of Acts chapter 6, I don't really see that as being the great ministry of the Christian church in the first century, as being simply the outreach to the poor. I don't see that. But today, in our churches, blessed are the poor in spirit. When people walk into our church, what do you think gets them more? Our preconceived notions about our religion or their preconceived notions about our religion? Did that make sense? I don't know if that made sense. Their preconceived notions about our religion may keep them from walking through the doors without some kind of prompting. So it is our job to take Jesus out there with no partiality so that anyone and everyone would know they are welcome to walk in this church and they will receive the right hand of fellowship. Hi, I'm glad you're here. Not, who are you? Why are you here? How did it come to be that you came here today? Now, we might ask questions like that with wonderful intentions, but if you're on the receiving end of that questionnaire, don't you think people might wonder what we're after? Mainly their email address, their phone number. They go, man, they're going to come after me. See, their preconceived notions, we're saying, we want to be able to know who you are and how many kids you have, and we're going to bring you some cookies. And they don't know that. They think we're grilling them before we let them in. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to think about how the world's looking at us, not lifting ourselves up saying, well, who cares what they think? We should care what they think. And if their thinking is wrong, we got to prove it to them because there's some history there. There's some history there. The lady that my wife was reading to me about, I don't know how old that book was, but that lady had an ill view of the Nazarene church because of the expectations somebody had put on her somewhere. Let's check ourselves there. All right. Differences can be used in positive ways. Paul makes the point that both he and Peter ended up having different ministries, but that it was okay. All it did was further the kingdom. Paul went one way, Peter went another way. There, one person couldn't do it all. And so the ministry of Paul became the ministry of Barnabas and John Mark for a little while, but then it became Silas and Peter, or Timothy. All those people began to have people under them. That's the way it works. Roger and Dana, we were visiting with them, and he uses the word mentor. It's a good word. My brain would probably say discipleship. Who you got? Here's the question, whatever you call it. Who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling? There should be somebody under you that you're trying to bring along. There should be somebody who is not where you are. And I remember a guy told me one time, he said, do you think I could lead somebody to the Lord? I said, of course you could. He said, I hadn't been saved hardly any time, and I don't know all the verses. I said, all right, here. Let's say there's somebody floating down the river screaming and yelling, and I have you by the hand, and you walk out into the river, and I stay on the bank and hold a tree, and you reach and grab them by the hand. Did you save them? Sure. I said, do you do the same thing with Jesus? They're not going to care if you can quote all the verses. But you can tell him, he saved me. I believe he'd save you.
Wow. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't mean don't learn the verses. It means don't wait until you think you're proficient, because the devil will forever tell you you're not proficient. Differences can be used in positive ways. Now, this is, I have a word in big blocks that I got to tell you. This is the wrong side. This is the evil intent. Too many people in the church, too many people in the world, but it happens in the church as well. When there is some kind of difference and somebody takes one position and somebody else takes another position, sometimes all we really worry about is coming out of that appearing to be the winner. We just want to be the winner. There is nothing godly about that. If that were the case for Jesus, he would have never hung on that cross, because he didn't have to. He would not. Philippians chapter 2, that kenosis passage, who, being equal with God, did not think that equality with God was something to be grasped. And yet, he left his equality with God and humbled himself and came to earth as a man and went to the cross and died. If Jesus had wanted to win, friends, we would none of us have a chance today. And if all you want to do is win, winning can be losing. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. You ever heard that phrase? Is that the prize? You get a chicken dinner? That's it? Winner, winner ain't all it's cracked up to be if that's it. There better be something else. So we need to get over that. And instead, now this is, I give this quote credit to Ronald Reagan, but I doubt he invented it, but he said it, and I like it. It's amazing. Now, you realize when Reagan was president, I was like 3, right? I just realized some of these young people are going, Ronald who? Is he in the history books? Yes, and so am I, kids. So am I. When Ronald Reagan was president, he said, it's amazing how much you can get done when you don't care who gets the credit for it. Are we not all working together for a common goal and end, and that being the salvation of the souls of men and women and boys and girls who we care about and that we don't even care about? That's why we have world missions. That's why we give thousands of dollars every year to help people going somewhere else to reach people we'll never meet this side of heaven. But then we sing that song, I dreamed I went to heaven. And you were there. We were there together. And people would walk up and say, you remember when the missionary came and you put some money in the offering plate? Well, I'm from the country where that missionary went. And so I came to thank you, because your giving sent him and he led me to Jesus. But now that I'm in heaven, I know everybody that gave to the missionary. And I'm going to thank every single one of them. Don't you want to be one of those people getting their hands up? Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for giving to the Lord. I'm in heaven because of you. Don't you want somebody to say that? Don't you want somebody to say that they're in heaven because of what you did? Man, yeah, you do. Wow. See, the word here is motivation. Getting it done, not getting the credit, is motivation. It isn't just what we do, but why we do it. Did we hear that Tuesday, Pastor? Did we just hear that Tuesday? It's not, and I already had this sermon written and sitting on my desk on Tuesday, but we went to a preacher's meeting, and he said, it's not the what, it's the why. Oh, man, that's so true. It's not the what, it's the why. Wow. Well, third point, we're at the end of this sermon, and all of God's people said, all's well that ends well. Paul and Peter, you know, Paul wrote, if you keep reading in Galatians, Paul tells him, y'all remember this,
Peter came up from Jerusalem. He's going to come up there and straighten us all out. And he come up there and saw all these Gentiles getting saved and loved it. He started sitting down at the table and eating with them until those other Jews showed up. And then Peter stopped sitting with the Gentiles and only ate with the Jews. And even Barnabas fell prey to that hypocrisy. And I got in Peter's face and I told him about it. Now, doesn't that sound like two guys that probably aren't friends? Paul says, I got in Peter's face and I told him, what are you doing? These people are Christians just as much and maybe more than those legalistic Jews. And Peter then wrote this. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. That same Peter, who Paul got in his face and said, why are you acting like this, you arrogant Jew? Paul was Jewish too. He says, you're confusing these people. I'm telling them they can get saved and you won't even eat with them. And then Peter later on says, our beloved brother Paul. Man, you'd have to keep reading it, but he says, some of what he writes is hard to understand because he's smart. He was a college professor. I was a fisherman. I just throwed the net in the water and caught whatever come up. He studied all the time. And Peter goes so far as to say that he recognizes, I didn't put it all in here, but you go read it. Peter says, some people wrestle over Paul's writings like they do the rest of Scripture. Peter seems to allude that Paul is writing things that will be accepted as the Word of God. And if you've ever checked Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Titus, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus, and Philemon, that's most of the New Testament. Paul wrote it all. And Peter, who had his contentious moments, said, my beloved brother Paul is so stinking smart. Man, I was a fisherman. All God told me was, come and I'll make you fishers of men. But Paul, man, he's got it all together. See, they were so different. And yet, they shook hands one day. And they said, let's reach people for Jesus. We don't have to live in contention. We don't have to let the differences divide. Let's let the commonality unite. Unity. Community. Last Sunday morning. You believe that? Everybody's not going to agree with me. And you ought to say, thank God, you crazy thing. But you better believe Jesus is the Son of God sent to this earth to die on a cross. And there is no salvation offered in any other name but that at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess, he is Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'll have you stand. I'm going to close in prayer as soon as I'm done. You're going to bow your knee, and you're going to confess Jesus is Lord one day. And a lot of people are going to do it and get cast straight into hell. And there'll be this is just my video now. There's going to be a big old angel standing behind people with his hand on his shoulders. And they're going to be going, I never bowed the knee and I ain't starting. And he's going to push down and you're going to bow the knee. And he's going to say Jesus is Lord. I won't say it. Smack, Jesus is Lord. That's my video, but I'm a little rough there. See, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. You're going to, friends, one way or the other. I say you do it by choice and learn to love him. He is God. He is God supreme, and he will win in the end. You want to be winner, winner, chicken dinner? Get on his side. That's going to be more than a chicken dinner. Father, go with us as we leave this place today. Bless us with the sure knowledge that your word is true and it is sure. Father, I want my knee to bow and I want my tongue to confess. We've done it all morning long, singing about Jesus. And Jesus himself said, there is no other way than me to get to the Father. So, Lord, I got to side with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, this morning that if there's someone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they won't let this day end until they bow their knee and make that confession, Jesus is Lord in my life. Father, go with us in these days. Let us take our faith in you outside the four walls of this building to a lost and dying world. And if you intend to do that right now, I want you to say amen. And then everybody else say amen. Amen. I mean everybody else again, twice. So try that one more time. Everybody say amen. Everybody. Amen. God bless.